also got hopefully renewed focus on Jesus Christ himself. And my question to you this morning is, by show of hands, because I know you all ate too much, you need a little bit of exercise. By a show of hands, how many of you love Jesus Christ? Very good, very good. How many of you who raised their hand that love Jesus Christ understand Jesus' commands? Some of us who raised our hands will probably think, well, it's the Ten Commandments. And it was, but not all. And this morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about Jesus' commands. We're going to begin in John 14, but I want to tell you something about John 14 first. John chapter 14, the first part of it, Jesus comforts his disciples as he tells them that he is going away. The second part of John 14 is Jesus tells them that he is the way to the Father. No one can approach him, the Father, unless it's through him. The third part is he tells them of the promise of the Holy Spirit. I want to read from John 14, starting with verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. As a follower of Jesus, we are a disciple, plain and simple. And we need to pay particular attention to the commands that Jesus left us with. And Jesus makes it very, very clear that if you love him, you will keep his commands. My message today is going to touch on the commands of Jesus Christ. Not all of them. This is not a complete list. But this is a good list to start with. The first command that Jesus leaves us with is repent. Matthew 4:17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The definition of repentance is literally means to turn. It's turned from the activity of reviewing one's actions and feeling remorse or regret for past wrongs. It generally involves a commitment to personal change and resolve to live a better life. This typically includes an admission of guilt and a promise or resolve not to repeat the offense. This command was best to start with, and Jesus started with this. He wanted us to repent. As a command of Jesus, we need to repent, plain and simple. Jesus leads us into the next one. He wants us to be born again. In John 3, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Through baptism, we are symbolically buried and raised to a new life. We are born again into a relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. Some of us dealt with the Savior portion of it, but we have never come close to dealing with Jesus as the Lord of our life. Jesus also commands us to receive God's power. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. Jesus commands us to receive the Holy Spirit. For without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are like a flashlight with no batteries. The Holy Spirit energizes us to shine Jesus' light onto this world. He enables us to do great things for God and others that we cannot possibly do for ourselves. He is not to be feared. He is to be welcomed as part of our life, as part of God himself. It was Tozer that once said that you can only have as much of the Holy Spirit as you are willing to allow. Sometimes we do not permit the Holy Spirit to lead us because our carnal side does not wish to go where the Holy Spirit is leading us. Sometimes we do not listen to the Holy Spirit because we like to listen to the world more. We need to unleash the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to become the tools for God to reach others in this community and beyond. Folks, I bet there's not one person here who has a present still unwrapped sitting underneath your tree. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but some of you have never opened that gift. You never opened that gift because you were afraid of what the Holy Spirit might say to you. Jesus also commands us to hear God's word. Hear God's voice. In Matthew 11, whoever has its ears, let them hear. Jesus said, hear. Have you ever read the Bible and ignored what it said? That's not what Jesus is commanding you to do. He is commanding you to read the Word of God and hear God's voice. Have you stopped listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit for so long that you can't even hear Him anymore? Jesus wants us to slow down in this world and start to listen. Listen to the Word of God and listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to also be in the Word of God, and we need to accept the Holy Spirit. Jesus also commands us to follow me. Matthew 4, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Just like Jesus' disciples, we are to go to those around us and fish for people. To do that, you must take the time to be a real Jesus disciple, not just a Sunday morning disciple. You need to be a 24/7, 365-day, fully repented, ever-watchful, God-fearing, soul-searching disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus commands us then to make disciples. Matthew 28, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now that we are disciples, it is our duty from Jesus Christ Himself to make other disciples. We need to find them, convert them, teach them, care for them, and help them learn to make other disciples themselves. Jesus also commands us to baptize my disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I have had people come up to me and complain that other people besides the minister was baptizing people, and they thought that was wrong. Well, I stand here this morning to tell you that Jesus did not differentiate who does the baptizing. He said to make disciples, and part of that is baptizing those people. If you took a major part in reaching that person, then you should baptize that person. I can think of no better feeling than to pull somebody up out of the waters of baptism and knowing that the angels are rejoicing for the work that you did in saving a lost soul. Jesus also commands us to rejoice. Matthew 5, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We live in a day and age where Christians are starting to be persecuted. Persecuted in the court of justice, persecuted in the court of public opinion. But Jesus tells us to rejoice. He did not say to change who you are because of the persecution. He did not say to change what you believe because of the persecution. He said to rejoice because historically you are on the right path. Jesus commands us to let your light shine. Matthew 5, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. How many of us this morning can look back in 2015 and said that you did good deeds in the name of Jesus Christ? One of the best ways to let your light shine is to do good deeds. Deeds that expect nothing in return. Deeds that come from the love that Jesus had for you when He died for you. Deeds that turn that love towards other people, no matter who they are or what state they're in. Jesus tells us also to honor God's law. Matthew 5, do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus did not wipe out the Ten Commandments. He fulfilled them. He made us look at them very, very differently. When Jesus said the whole law is summed up into love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, he showed us a different way of looking at the Ten Commandments, not to ignore them. Jesus also commanded us to be reconciled. Matthew 5, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in the front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who has taken you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. How many of us have ever taken communion and know that we have a grudge against our brother or sister or somebody outside this church? A heart that is holding hate is a heart controlled by Satan, and Jesus knew that fact. Do not be two-faced when it comes to love. Be reconciled with those who you have an issue with or those who have an issue with you before you even approach God. Jesus tells us this. Be reconciled. Jesus also tells us, do not lust. Matthew 5, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Do not lust. This is an easy command to understand, but it is so very, very hard to prevent. We are bombarded with visual images each and every day in this society of men and women dressed in fashions that make this command so hard to adhere to. But you know what? Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that Satan's biggest trap and easiest trap for men and women is lust. Lust opens a door that Satan's going to drag you into. And Jesus knew that fact. He is warning you, do not take that first step. And if you think it was so hard now, and you think Jesus cannot relate, I can tell you this much, that Jesus walked through a society that had similar traps like we have to today. Jesus commands us to keep your word. Matthew 5, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. That's enough said on that topic. Stop promising things you cannot or will not do. If you say yes, then do it. If you say no, then do that. This is a character issue. Jesus knew that if a person cannot keep their word, then that person cannot be a disciple to walk his road. Because as soon as something happens, that person will jump off his road because they have no character. Let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Because Jesus warns you, when you start going back and forth, then that is coming from Satan. And you need to remember that. A person with no character is a person who cannot be trusted. Jesus tells us to go the second mile. Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I would imagine that most people sitting here this morning are thinking, I cannot possibly ever do that. Society's knee-jerk reaction is to get even. Remember, Jesus knew that Satan controls this world, and if society is teaching you how to act, then you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ. I know it's hard for you to even try this, but you need to try what Jesus is commanding to do, and I bet that you will be amazed at the results. Jesus tells us to love your enemies. Matthew 5, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Honestly, people, how many of us prayed for ISIS after the attacks of Paris and California? I am sure we prayed for the victims of those attacks, but how many of us truly followed Jesus' command and prayed for the enemy? Why would Jesus say this? Could it be a matter of trust, folks? Look at the second part of this. We have to remember the second part of this passage. God the Father knows the evil and the good. God is in charge. Trust God and love all. When others are chanting for the head of Muslims, you need to stand out by praying for those people. When everybody is chanting for the head of individuals from ISIS, you need to stand out by praying for them. You don't pray for success for them. You pray for change for them. But you pray for them. And how many of us have forgotten that command? Jesus also commands us to be perfect. Matthew 5, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The last part of this is instructed by Jesus Christ to be perfect. And I know, and you know, that there is only one perfect person ever around, and that was Jesus Christ himself. But why would Jesus himself tell us to be perfect in all we do? Because he's telling us to keep striving for that. Do not just sit there, fold your hands, and say, well, Jesus is the only perfect one. Why should I be trying? Because Jesus commands us to keep trying. To keep trying to be perfect. As disciples of Jesus, we need to strive for perfect. Because Jesus commands us to do so. Sure, you're going to fall on your face. Everybody does. But you need to get up and keep striving to be perfect. Jesus also tells us to practice secret disciplines. Matthew 6 tells us, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling on like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Never forget the secret discipline of prayer. It does not have to be fanciful words, but it does have to be there. Many of us stress over the fact that our prayers don't sound like some big-name evangelist or some big-name preacher. Do not worry how your prayers sound. Just remember that God hears every one of them. Prayer is so important to Jesus, and daily prayers are a way to get closer to God. Jesus always instructs us to keep asking, keep seeking, and keep trusting God. Jesus also commands us to where to lay up our treasures. Matthew 6, do not store up yourself treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Satan controls this world and all of its eye candy of gold, silver, cell phones, property, stock portfolios, you name it, Satan controls this world. Jesus commands us not to store up as our primary treasure what Satan holds on to. Heaven is our reward, and the things we do here on earth to build up those treasures in heaven is what we should be focusing on. Jesus always brings us back to heaven as our focus because he wants us to maintain that path. But he also wants us to learn to be contented with what God gives us here on earth. Jesus also commands us to judge not. Matthew 7, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look for a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You need to never look at other people's issues if you know good and well you have issues to work out for yourself. Leave the judging to God. Take care of those things in your life that are preventing you from being viewed by others as a disciple of Jesus. Believe me, there are enough issues in this world that Satan is going to put in front of you to take your mind off of what you have problems with. Concentrate on your path first. Jesus knows this. If you work out your issues and your path and repent for those things and start listening to His commands, then guess what's going to happen when you see somebody else? Instead of the knee-jerk reaction of judging, you will have the knee-jerk reaction of loving that person. And that's what Jesus wants. Jesus also commands us to do unto others. Matthew 7, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." All I got to say to that is, how are you doing? How are you doing with that one? It's simple, to the point. It's not hard to understand. Jesus commands us to choose the narrow way. Matthew 7, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only few will find it." When Jesus spoke this, and He did speak this, sometimes it makes me wonder who is going to truly find the narrow road. I know that following this world leads to destruction, but the fact that the road to eternal life will only be found by a few makes me wonder sometimes. It is so easy to follow Satan, and it's so easy to get on his road. And sometimes it's so hard to follow Jesus and to stay on that narrow road. But we must remember that we are never traveling the narrow road alone. When times get tough, we need to remember that we need to lean on Jesus to help us through. So many people will be on the wide road, and they will be happy to have you there. They will be waving at you and wanting you to get on that road and be happy to have you on that road traveling with them to the road of destruction. But you need to understand that Satan makes that road so appealing. We need to be on our guard for that trap. Be the few that take the narrow road to our ultimate destination, which is eternal life in heaven. And related to this, Jesus also tells us to beware of false prophets. Matthew 7, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them." Jesus commands us to be on the lookout for those who will take us off the narrow road. So many times in the past, Christians have put their trust in a human being who did nothing but let them down. They lost track of the Scriptures and started believing the words of someone else. We need to have a solid foundation in God's Word, and with it, we can then test the fruits of those who are trying to lead others. Jesus tells us, be aware of false prophets. Related to that also, Jesus tells us to pray for laborers. Matthew 9, "Then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." How many of you regularly pray? How many of you regularly pray for those in the ministry? How many of you regularly pray that God will send others into the ministry? Jesus wouldn't have mentioned it and commanded it if it wasn't important. Jesus also commands us to be as wise as serpents. Matthew 10, "I'm sending you out like sheep among the wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." We live in a corrupt and wicked world. Jesus commands us to be on our guard, seeking the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to guide us through life and the traps that are going to be placed there that takes us off the narrow road. But we are also supposed to be as peculiar as doves during that time. He's warning us that the road is going to have so many traps, and you need to have the wisdom from the Holy Spirit to help you through that. Jesus also tells us to honor your parents. Matthew 15, "For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death." I believe, fully believe, that those who honor their parents are rewarded by God. Jesus wants us to remember our mother and father and hold them up as special in our lives, and they should be treated with honor. Why would He say this? He wants us to understand there is a link here. If you refuse to honor your father or your mother here on earth, How can you possibly honor God, the ultimate Father, at any time? Now, I know that there are people here, sitting here, who's had mothers and fathers who weren't the most perfect individuals in the world. I lived through some of that. But I want you to understand, there is a vast difference between honoring and following them. You know what's right, and you know what's wrong. When I hear little kids calling their mother or father old man and old lady, it makes me cringe. When I hear people just ignore their parents because now they're just too much trouble, that makes me cringe. You need to honor your father and your mother, and things will be well for you. But remember, Jesus knows there's a link between how you treat your mother and father and how you're going to treat God the Father. Jesus also warns us to beware of leaven. Matthew 16, be careful, Jesus said. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. To understand this, folks, you have to listen to God's Word. You have to get into God's Word. Because when you get into God's Word, you will understand the character that Jesus is talking about of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Their character was pride, ego, self-righteousness, and power-hungry, etc., etc. He is warning you that once these enter your life or the life of a congregation, bad things are going to happen. He is warning us. In order for you to understand that warning, you need to understand the Word of God. Jesus tells us to deny yourself. In Luke 9, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet lose or forfeit their very self? Jesus wants us to always remember that being a disciple means giving up certain things that will allow us to focus more on God and others. A disciple will have to lose the I and the me and concentrate more on God and others. Jesus also commands us to despise not the little ones. Matthew 18, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. I want to tell you this much, folks, that a child is the best example for showing love that there ever can be, and Jesus knew this. I have witnessed several times where my grandsons, Oliver and Miles, would walk up to a person, say hello to them, say, my name is Oliver, my name is Miles, what's your name? And start talking to them. They looked at that person not judging. They looked at that person not with their status or whatever. They looked at their person because they wanted to meet them, wanted to get to know them. They wanted to show them that they wanted to talk to them. That is the faith that Jesus tells us we need to example of. We need to look at these children and have that same childlike faith and love that a child does for all those people that they see. But unfortunately, we're seeing through our eyes of judging and our eyes of hate and our eyes of knee-jerk reactions. But Jesus is telling us that children should be leading us in certain examples, and that's one of them. Jesus commands us to go to offenders. Matthew 18, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two other along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse even to listen to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Jesus teaches us that there is a correct way to approach a brother or sister who has fallen away. Jesus also instructs us to do this out of love, even when we are afraid of confrontation. This is a brother or sister that you can help back onto the narrow road. We just have to do it. And Jesus left us steps that we're supposed to follow because he knew that some people were going to fall away. But he knew as brothers and sisters, we should go talk to them. Jesus also tells us to beware of covetousness. Luke 12, then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kind of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. Simple and to the point, greed is Satan's tool, and it is not a characteristic of a disciple of Jesus. Jesus also tells us to forgive offenders. Matthew 18, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. How many of us today are still not forgiving others as Jesus instructed Peter? How many of us have not forgiven somebody even once? Jesus also tells us to honor marriage, Matthew 19. Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Jesus knows good and well that the family unit, a strong family unit, makes a strong church. But Jesus also established the same thing, that marriage is between a man and a woman. And he's commanded us of that. How many of us have drifted off from our declaration of that point because we are afraid of standing up in our own family, in our own community, or in our own workplace? Satan is loving how he's contorting marriage. He is loving it because sometimes we're not standing up and believing what Jesus is commanding us about marriage. Jesus also commands us to be a servant. Matthew 20, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Are you too big-headed to ever serve others? Without a real servant's heart, then you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ, plain and simple. Jesus tells us to bring in the poor, Luke 14. Then Jesus said to the host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. How are you doing on that command, folks? How are you doing on treating others who have less than you? How are you doing on that? Jesus tells us to render to Caesar, Matthew 22. Show me the coin used for paying tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and God what is God's. There is no government. I want to repeat that. There is no government put in place that has not been put there by God. We need to honor those in power by praying for them and do good deeds. You need to do good in the society you're in. Jesus tells you to await my return. Matthew 24, therefore keep watch because you do not know on the hour the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus is coming again, and he instructed us to be watchful and to be ready. That does not mean that we are to stop being a disciple, climb into a cave, and wait his return. What that means is we need to act like a disciple of Jesus, work with our brothers and sisters that we are going to be spending eternity with. There is no better way to be prepared for Jesus' return than to act like Jesus here on earth. And the last one is the same as the first. If these commands are hitting you at home, hitting you in the heart, the last command is repent. It's the same as the first. 1 John 1 tells us this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us all from sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claimed we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Jesus said to all those who raised their hand, if you love me, keep my commands. 1 John 2 says this, My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. Listen up. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. John 15 also says this. This is Jesus' words. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one other than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. It's plain and simple, folks. You raised your hand. Jesus is telling you that if you love him, you do what he commands. I'm going to leave you with one final Bible passage. And this is from Jesus' parable. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house but could not shake it because it was built well. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. In his writings, the Apostle Paul talks about milk-fed Christians and solid food Christians. If all you know about Jesus is repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, then you are a milk-fed baby Christian. Paul stated that you need to go farther now in your faith. You need to move from a milk to solid food. You need to move from a crawling baby to a walking, talking disciple of Jesus Christ. These commands that I detailed you this morning come from Jesus himself, and this is the solid food you need to start feeding on, and you need to use these to stay on the narrow path. Like I've said before, it always concerns me when Jesus states that the narrow path is only there for the few to find. A few weeks ago, Archie even stated one other passage that I could have used when he said, Jesus said, you call me Lord, Lord, I have no idea who you are. And he tells them to get away from him. If you have fallen short of any of these commands of Jesus I have talked about this morning, then you need to first and foremost repent. The Bible tells us we have an advocate to turn to. We need to repent, and God is faithful and just to forgive us of all sins. Jesus did not come into the world to live, die, and be resurrected. He came into this world to teach us all a better way of living. And these commandments he's left us with make us stand out. And we need to stand out in this world. We can never, ever, should never, ever forget his teachings. When we do what Jesus commands us to do, I am sure that Jesus is up there smiling at us for walking the road that we should walk. If I have said anything this morning that touches your hearts, the band is going to come and going to play a song of invitation. These commands are from Jesus himself. We need to take them seriously because they are connected to our salvation. Plain and simple. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, today is the day that you need to come forward and you need to accept him. Let's stand and we'll sing a song of invitation.